Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please once again speak through this letter, as you have done many times in the past. We pray that you would please, by the Spirit, be our teacher this morning, that you'd help me to teach it clearly, that elements of what I've prepared that is good and true, that you would carry to our hearts, and anything that is unhelpful, you would help us to forget instantly. We pray for your blessing, that you'd keep us concentrating, listening to you, and that our hearts might be strengthened as we remember and are reminded that you have remembered us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I just want to read from the introduction to 2 Timothy, which is verses 1 to 7, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. 2 Timothy, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm convinced, or persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I want to use the time that I've got, and I'm not sure how much that is, but I'm just going to keep going till I dry up, to do two things. One is to give an introduction overview of the letter as a whole, looking at its purpose and its main themes, and then looking at its structure, which will come towards the second third, towards the end. I just want to summarise perhaps how the letter might break down, and for that I want to acknowledge the many times when I've listened to different preachers and read many a commentary on this, but I think the most helpful has been more recently when listening to Dick Lucas, the way he breaks it up, and you can take that and have a look for yourselves if you agree. I want to start by asking what we might say to young men or women who show an interest in training for Bible ministry. Your apprenticeship starts Monday, giving them no time to think about it. You grab them and set them in the diary. Perhaps the second thing we might do. The first is to ask, have you spoken to your wife about it? Have you spoken to your parents? What medicines are you taking? How long have you been suffering like this? What's going wrong in what you're doing? However well we know them, we would whip out the diary and set up a conversation as soon as possible. Unless we know they would be a nightmare, in which case we offer them to a dear brother down the road. We've been in Bible ministry long enough to know that the pastoral epistles are unique to the canon of Scripture in that they were written to a church and their minister as the apostolic era was drawing to a close. These are the things Christ's apostle tells us to concentrate on. And we see this reflected in the dogmas of our church denominations. So in 1643, when the English Parliament called upon the learned, godly and judicious divines to meet at Westminster Abbey to provide advice on the issues of worship, doctrine, government and discipline of the new Church of England, they produced the Westminster Confession of Faith. It took them 5 years, it was a long meeting, but they got there. Eventually the Book of Common Prayer, the 39 Articles of Religion, and the service that explains the role of Church of England ministers, or the ordinal. The emphasis on Bible-centred ministries to all members of society came from these New Testament letters, many of which were written by Paul. So Timothy is, of course, the last of those letters before his execution, around 58. And just as the church in Colossae was a second generation church plant from Epaphras, not Paul, Timothy was a second generation church leader like many of us. Like Timothy, we gain our motives, message and method directly from the apostle and his gospel. Now Timothy was a very strong and able young man. He's described by Paul in chapter 1, verse 2, as his son, probably because Timothy became a Christian through Paul. Timothy was therefore very precious to him, just as those that we've led to Christ are precious to us. Like parents, we have given them birth. And we often are shy of being called father by anybody, and that's rightly so. It's Jesus' command to avoid that sort of thing. But there is a parental love that we have for the new converts, isn't there? There is a concern, a longing for their well-being and their protection that we experience as ministers and friends that have led people, men and women, children, to the Lord Jesus. Timothy was very precious to Paul. But by now, Timothy was not inexperienced. He is not a ministry trainee. He's not a curate. He had accompanied Paul on many of his tough church planting journeys and is mentioned in every Pauline New Testament letter except for three, Ephesians, Galatians and Titus. So we could consider it just sweet. We could just consider it sweet that we're told in verse 5 that his mother's and grandmother's names were Lois and Eunice. But I think this is to miss one of Paul's primary purposes of the letter, which we see in verses 6 and 7. And I would offer it to you as the purpose clause of this letter of 2 Timothy. Let me read the verses 6 and 7. The first purpose is in verse 6, the second in 7. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Firstly, verse 6. Now, Paul wrote this letter so that Timothy might, as it says from the page, fan into flame the gift of God which is in him through the laying on of Paul's hands. Paul knew the consequences, Timothy's job as church leader. Paul knew the loneliness and rejection, the struggle, the exhaustion, the ups and the downs, as we might say, of being supported by some and ridiculed by others. Of the pain of people leaving the church for better preachers, for more imaginative and exciting ministries, of that sense of what breathlessness that he would feel, and he heard that various key members or members of the church that he thought were doing so well had chosen to go somewhere else. Paul knew what it would be like, because according to 4 verse 6, chapter 4, 16, during his first imprisonment, no one came to Paul's support. Everyone deserted him. Paul knew that Jesus knew that rejection, as did the prophets before them, before Jesus. So this battle-hardened pastor wrote to encourage his younger brother and son in Christ to stick close to his gospel that Timothy had learned from people who loved him. That started with his mum and his grandmother, his mum or his nan, or however you think of them, who had taught him the gospel that Paul had taught them. And this is why I would suggest that we're told Tim's mum's name was Eunice and his grandmother was Lois. This is personal. It adds colour to what is actually a very difficult type of thing to do, and that's to encourage somebody in a difficult work. It adds colour to the famous verses of chapter 3, 14 to 17, doesn't it? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. This is personal. Christian ministry is personal. We don't switch it on and off, though we do need to have times of on and off. We're still thinking, and we're still the pastor, and we're still the minister. So when faced with the opposition and threats of desertion because of their dissatisfaction with Timothy or Timothy's wife, or that he never visited them, Timothy was to remember that he wasn't who he was by accident. God had been preparing Timothy for years. I heard of an elderly lady's husband had just died. Neither were churchgoers, even at festivals when we almost pay people to come. So I bought some nice flowers and took them round. She just lived around the corner. But she wouldn't let me in, she didn't want the flowers, and she told me to go away. I was very embarrassed, and I asked why. Because you never visited my husband when he was sick. But I see you several times a week, Rose, and you never told me he was sick. Did you tell anybody in the church? No, but you're the vicar, you're supposed to know these things. Now, as unreasonable as that was, it still hurt. I felt I'd let her down, and I missed an opportunity to say something to this man. He was the most obnoxious man anyway, but I still missed that opportunity. Just as God had been shaping Tim in preparation for his responsibility, God has been shaping you and me. Timothy's confidence was not so much in his present-day competence, but in his knowledge of God's grace at work in him over a lifetime. And even if we've become Christians relatively late in life, God still held his hand on us. Don't we all know people that have become Christians by the skin of their teeth in their later years? Does it mean that God hasn't had his hand upon them? Fanning gospel ministry and responsibility into flame. Get going, Padawan. Get off your knees and on your feet. It's not the absence of tensions in your church that displays its gospel strength or character, but how it deals with them when they occur. Now, I have to say that at the start, I have to fear the start of my time at Holy Trinity, which is now 10 days old, moving from a church of 55 to 155, but was 200 not very long ago, which I would give 5 stars for complexity. The bigger the church, the greater the number of voices that can all talk at once and disturb the peace. But they're not all wrong voices. Some of them would be good and right, and they should be listened to. Well, they all need to be listened to, but they need discernment to identify which ones should be acted upon and in what way. Bearing with each other, forgiving whatever grievances we have against one another, Colossians 3, 13 to 14, means listening not just to what people say, but whether they or us are being young in the faith, talking with an immaturity of a spiritual child and needing not rebuke, but more time and gentle instruction. And those that have known me know that I've not been good at that. I went into Emmanuel with the words of the bishop ringing in my ears, it either grows or closes. So that made me impatient with everything. And I wanted to change things. So robes got dropped on the first Sunday. The Thursday communion was dropped by the third Thursday. And from that point on, everybody just described the ministry as a whirlwind. Well, under God's grace, he healed that. And things did go well in the end. But it was a mistake to be so impatient. But it took me 11 years to learn that difficult lesson. This is why his next injunction is to put on love, which leads to unity in the church in Colossians 3. And this is why I would suggest that one of the reasons why we should get so firmly behind the Sussex Gospel Partnership. Some of our membership have already experienced brutal challenges against their ministries. You may not know it if you're not happening to be close up and a friend of the individuals involved. But what happens when some of us need a lawyer to talk to? Because the law is being used against them. What if they can't find one or afford one? What if it's not just a few days away in a retreat somewhere for some space to read, but it's actually a really good straight conversation with somebody that knows ecclesiastical law? I was greatly threatened once, as some of you know, by a libel action by our MP. It was as a result of someone misquoting an unscripted notices slot where I sort of said that he had one of the worst records in the House of Parliament on moral issues. He claimed to be a Christian, or claimed to be. Well, this got back to him as I said he did have the worst, which of course is a definitive statement. The other one is not. Well, I had got my information from the Christian Institute website, which is extremely helpful, and I was able to show him a dossier. But I can tell you, a very helpful conversation with a Christian Institute lawyer put my mind at rest like nothing else did. It was so helpful to talk with somebody. Now, that's just one example. And we're getting into a stage, aren't we, as Christian ministers, where legal challenges are becoming more common. The vulnerable sensitivities that give us empathy for those in pain in our churches makes us personally vulnerable to attack. We want to feel their pain to understand it. But when we feel it, we carry it. And we often take it to our beds each night. So in the Sussex Gospel Partnership, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In the same way that Timothy was precious to Paul. And the reason why it might not feel like that yet is because we don't really know each other very well yet. Someone outside our situation may be able to offer a perspective, a strength or a confidence, an encouragement for all that we need in a brief conversation or a longer one to help us to remember that it's not just personal to us what's going on. This is an attack on the gospel and to put us back on our feet again. So whomever we are, let's not suffer alone. Let's not suffer alone. And some of us do know what it feels like. And the Sussex Gospel Partnership is here to help with that sort of thing. Not because everybody's cracking up, not at all, but because together there is a strength that we do not have on our own. Now, of course, sometimes opposition is self-inflicted through misjudgment and carelessness, a mistake. And I believe that I'm more gifted than anybody here at making mistakes, but that's my great gift and challenge. When it happens and we find that we disagree, we bear with each other, comes back to that again, forgive as the Lord forgave us, and we listen. Timothy needed to be encouraged, just as we do, to remain faithful to Paul's gospel. 2 Timothy is far bigger than a simply command to be ready to preach the word from chapter 4, verse 2. It's much more complicated, and it's much deeper than that. This leads us to the second reason for this letter, which is in verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, I found it a helpful corrective to discover that Timothy, of course, was not timid. There is no way he could have travelled with the great apostle Paul if he was timid with the things that Paul got up to, 2 Corinthians 11. Fanning gospel ministry and responsibility into flame will evoke God's gracious power, love, and self-discipline that were to be the essential ingredients and hallmarks of Timothy's life and ministry. Power, love, and self-discipline. Those three things come from Paul's gospel. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that creational power shines the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ into a sinner's heart. It tells us that, doesn't it? It's big and powerful. It is impossible for someone to be converted unless God does it. It probably takes even more power than that to shape a minister, but initially it means that that's what has to happen. But it's not the power of the first light that Timothy will need, according to chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, but power to pass it on, and as we shall see later, to endure as a suffering servant. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, if you will. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A ministry trainees, curates, assistant ministers, the training experiences, whether it's youth workers or pastoral assistants, whatever it is, any training is God's idea. The SGP did not think it up, nor did 938. So are we praying for and looking for possible ministry trainees or any form of trainees within our churches? If we have the privilege of having a church manager or an assistant or some sort of administrator, do they have a trainee learning from them? Paul's particular challenge to Timothy was to train reliable men to pass on the gospel. That's the minister's responsibility. We should be looking for ministry trainees of whatever shape and size to take on the gospel. They must be reliable and will adopt Paul's gospel. Because if we're doing the job already, why not have someone watching on, learning how and why, what our motivations are, what things go well, why our personality and education, all that, what makes us as complicated as we are, why we happen to do things in a particular way, so that they can learn how they might start making those decisions in the future. Of course, a ministry training scheme can be a success because it comes to the conclusion that the trainee shouldn't proceed, because you're protecting them from making a mistake, and perhaps protecting the church whom they might be sent into from the bruising effects of somebody that's ill-equipped for the work. But if we're doing the job, surely we should be involved in looking and passing it on to reliable men. They don't need to be expensive, but they are always hard work, because they need looking after well. Trainees are often inexperienced. They say things or make decisions which are not balanced out and assessed and according to the circumstances that they're working in. Well, that's just part of our job description. We should not just be teaching the Bible, preaching the word in season, out of season 4, verse 2. We should be identifying men and women who need training, and particularly for Timothy, identifying reliable men who will take on the gospel and teach it forward. But it's not only power that is evoked by God's gospel, it is also love and self-discipline. Before we can love those around us, and especially the unlovable in the church or community in which we live, we need to know how God loved us first. We need to see the cross in the gospel. That's what Paul taught Timothy. And with God's power to strengthen us and his love to fill us, the fruit of the Spirit most precious to us will be self-discipline. Churches grow for all sorts of reasons, and it doesn't have to be the gospel. Some grow because of the strength and personality of the ministry team. It's not the gospel, it's their personalities. Some people attract people to them. Perhaps you know people like that. But it's not the gospel that attracts them, it's their personalities. Perhaps churches, we know that churches can grow because they make people feel good. And they never challenge about sin and rebuke or repentance. Perhaps people take pride in a precious church building. Therefore they come along to invest in it. But the gospel of God's grace brings life and immortality to light. And it comes through power, love and self-discipline within the preaching of by the minister. This gospel, chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. I'm going to start verse 9b. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but is now being revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Gospel ministry is expensive, isn't it? Sometimes it's expensive because we need to invest in other people, younger people perhaps, as trainees. It is worth doing. It is God's idea. So the purpose of this letter is not just to get ministers preaching, but to strengthen Timothy with Paul's gospel in preparation for the difficult times. And that is why the structure of the letter, which I want to move on to now, begins with by Paul encouraging Timothy to be a suffering servant. I put the references up there in case you're interested by these things. Please do have a check of these things yourself and come to your own conclusions. And particular verses 8 and to 9a. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, Timothy, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his purpose and grace. That's why there's a selection process for church ministry, isn't there? Because he's calling us. It's great to know, and many of us will have said that thought that we should be going into ministry, but it's right to be tested by our brothers as to whether that's appropriate. The purpose of gospel power is to enable us to pass on the gospel as we suffer in service of it. It takes strength, resilience, to put up with the challenges, to go to bed without alcohol, to have a quiet time using a Bible, not a pin-filled effigy of the organist. It took power for Jesus to go to the cross, not just to endure the pain and to let it happen, but according to Hebrews 10:9, because he had chosen to do his Father's will. It was Jesus' choice to obey his Father, and it was his choice, his will, that set him apart from all the other sacrifices. How much power, love and self-discipline did that require in the person who is at the heart of the gospel message we proclaim? Timothy was to be a suffering servant, like a suffering servant at the heart of the gospel that he taught. Secondly, he was to be an able teacher, verses chapter 2, 14 to 26. There's no escaping the need to work hard at our preparation and care in our presentation. Chapter 2, verse 24. Where am I? Can't quite see it. My eyes aren't that good. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Let's not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. See, I needed that verse a long time ago, and I didn't really listen to it when I've read 2 Timothy for many years. I found it refreshing not to have to carry my 18-inch Fulani dagger to a PCC meeting. It was a delight as the PCC united around things. Timothy was exhorted in 2:15 to present himself as one approved, an able workman, one who did not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of God. The illustration is sneaked there in the middle, isn't it? It's of a workman at the heart. This is a workman who is the top of the checker trade list. There is no reason for this workman to be ashamed of his work. We've had an electrician work in our house at the moment. He's put in the light switches in our kitchen about 4 times. He ought to be ashamed. He keeps coming back and putting some more on and they keep blowing. He's not doing the job properly. But we need not be ashamed of our work at Bible Ministry. We have God's approval if we work at it. And the gospel of the Paul that we preach grants us the power, the love, and the self-discipline. An able teacher. Thirdly, a fully equipped leader. Chapter 3. We're familiar with the last few verses. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know that the man at the title, the man of God, is an Old Testament label for a prophet of the Lord. It doesn't in the first instance, these verses, refer to every member of the congregation. It refers to you and me. So through all the responsibilities of church leadership, Timothy would have what God has always promised the man of God, namely the word of God. Teaching the man of God principles by which he will determine not just the good way forward, but the best way forward. Sometimes there are several good options. But which is the best? The Bible would make Timothy a fully equipped leader. Finally, fourthly, chapter 4, be a patient preacher. Patience is needed when things take longer than we expect. How frustrating it is when, despite all our prayers and invitations, it's over only Pamela with Sweepover, Mrs. H and Jim the Heavy Breather who comes to Christianity Explored. And they've done it 4 times, and there's not an unbeliever in sight. But then Steve and Kim are converted within 2 months of walking into church, never having heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke or John, or opened a Bible in their lives. Firmly converted, a year later, one wants to do the Sussex Coast Ministry Training Course. It takes patience, doesn't it, to change the patterns of a lifetime. So in conclusion, I hope that you've heard something to whet your appetite for this, what I think is a great letter. Although it reads quickly, I suspect it can't be understood quickly. It's quite an involved argument, and although it does break down, and I think this is the most helpful that I've seen in the breakdowns, let's pray that we might know the power, love, and self-discipline that comes through Paul's gospel to be suffering servants, able teachers, fully equipped leaders, and patient preachers, as that gospel brings life and immortality to light. Let's pray as well. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, for your patience with us, your mercy and your grace. Please may we, at whatever stage we are in ministry, to continue to be a suffering servant for the gospel. Please might we be able teachers, equipped leaders. Please might we be patient preachers. Lord, please will you refresh the urgency within us, that sense of delight and privilege to have been reached down by you to reach and into our lives, as we had heard read so well earlier when you rescued David. Lord, have mercy upon us, and most particularly upon the people that we serve within our churches, that they might hear the gospel that you've given to us, and they'd heard it faithfully taught. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.